Before we start, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity of time out in a busy day to think about you, to think about what you have to say. And pray as we think about this, about heaven and the future, pray that you would excite us, pray that we would be those who are there with you in heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll see on your blue service sheets just at the top of the page, John 14, verses 1 to 3, which I'll read for us. John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." We're thinking this lunchtime about the question, is heaven really going to be any good? And it's pretty easy to find a lot of people who are fairly unenthusiastic about heaven. Isaac Asimov, the American scientist, said this. He said, "I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell, or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse." And Nietzsche, he said this, "In heaven all the interesting people are missing." So unenthusiastic about heaven. Now, we may never be as blunt as some of these guys, but it might just be how we feel all the same. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian, you're looking into Christian things. You could be thinking, well, look, if heaven is the best thing that Christians have got going for them, that I'd really rather not. Even if you are a Christian, you could be thinking, well, look, I'm not disappointed that I'm going to be going to heaven once I die, but I could hardly say that I'm excited by the fact. Is heaven really going to be any good? Well, if that's us, and often it is, these few verses in John 14 is just what the doctor ordered, because in these verses we're going to see why Jesus is excited about heaven, and hopefully that will rub off on us as well. To give you a bit of background to what's happening here, Jesus has just spent his last ever week with his disciples. He's about to go and die on the cross to go back to his Father in heaven. And it's a really sad time for everyone involved. So for Jesus, he knows his death is imminent. He's just predicted that his friend Judas is going to betray him, and that the rest of his friends, the 11 disciples, are going to disown him. So it's a sad time for Jesus. And it's a sad time for his disciples as well. When you think about it, they've spent 3 years together with Jesus. He's been their hero. They've been through so much together. And now he's off to be executed. And so, seeing their puzzled faces and their sadness, he gently says to them, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." I don't know if you felt the tone as I read, that it's very, very gentle. It's as if he's putting his arm around them. And to console them, he tells them about the best and most exciting thing that he can think of. Heaven. Is heaven really going to be any good? Well, Jesus says it's going to be unmissable. Have a look at verse 2. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus says to them, think of a big country house with hundreds of rooms. I had a look just yesterday at a website, castlesforsale.com. Just thought I'd register my interest. Plenty of beautiful, large properties at comparable prices to the stuff that you can find in London for, you know, studio flat, that type of thing. So beautiful stuff. Well, it's interesting here that Jesus uses this image of a big house to describe heaven. It's certainly different to how our culture thinks about heaven. I think our culture thinks more along the lines of a Michelangelo painting, chubby little angels, fluffy clouds, a long, boring church service, that type of thing. But that's not how Jesus thinks about heaven. Now, this image of a grand house, at the very least, it's a hint that heaven is much more like an earthy, physical kind of place, tangible. Now, it's just a hint. But actually, when you take this verse together with the rest of the Bible's teaching on heaven, it's as if you get a collage of images, many of which talk about heaven in physical terms, in terms of a physical creation. So a bit like this world that we know, except so much better and without all of the bad bits. So the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, he talks about heaven as a feast of rich food and well-aged wine. Later in his book, he talks about the residents of heaven building houses, inhabiting them, planting vineyards, enjoying the work of their hands. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, John talks about heaven as a city with streets of gold. Now, it's poetry, not meant to be taken literally. But they are hints that heaven is much more of a real, tangible, physical kind of place rather than some ghostly experience. So it's worth us just for a moment pausing on that and thinking and using our imaginations. So when you think of scenery, I don't know what does it for you. For me, implanted in my memory is a scene in France at the top of a mountain overlooking a wonderful sunset reflected in a beautifully still lake underneath. It's stunning. Well, in heaven, or in God's new creation, if you like, well, the mountains are going to be even more impressive. And the sunsets are going to be even more dramatic. It's going to be a physical, earthy kind of place. Or you think about the experience of it. Again, I don't know what does it for you. For me, when I think of experience, I think of going out for a run. I've got to be honest. I don't often go for a run. And most of the time when I do go for a run, I feel like death. But sometimes when you're out for a run, maybe it's just me, I get the music playing in my iPod, and just for a moment, I get a burst of energy. And I feel, you know, for about 10 seconds before the stitch kicks in, I feel like I just want to run and run and run. I'm sure I look like a mess, but it feels good. And there's that buzz. Well, in heaven, or God's new creation, I guess there's going to be experiences a bit like that. Maybe not exactly like that, but a bit like that. Because it's going to be a physical place, and we're going to have new physical bodies. Not old ones like the ones we have that get injured and old, but perfect bodies. It's going to be a wonderfully physical place. But the best thing about heaven, it's going to be the face-to-face relationship that we'll enjoy with Jesus. That seems to be the thing that Jesus focuses on here in John 14 to reassure his disciples. So have a look again at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He says, don't worry, I'm going away now, but I'm coming back to get you, and then we'll be together. We can spend time together. And for the disciples, that's the thing that really reassures them more than anything else. And for us, if we're Christians, well, that's the thing about heaven that is going to, when we're there, that's going to excite us more than anything else, being with Jesus. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, if that doesn't immediately excite us, let's just remind ourselves of what Jesus is like, this person with whom we're going to be spending eternity. So far in John's gospel, he's shown himself to be a man of real passion and backbone, unafraid to publicly criticize the proud religious types. He's shown himself to be gentle and patient with sinners. In chapter 4, he meets a woman whose life is a relational mess, and yet he's gentle with her and patient. He's shown himself to be compassionate and concerned for people's needs, feeding the 5,000. He's shown real love and power at raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. He's shown incredible humility, washing his disciples' feet. And he's about to show his intense love for the world in going to the cross. So it's worth thinking about again. If we're Christians, or if you're not a Christian but were to become a Christian, then this is the person with whom we would spend all of eternity, the most compelling person in all of history. According to Jesus, heaven is going to be unmissable. Well, that's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want us to say, to see, is that heaven is going to be missable. Let me explain. I think often we talk about heaven as everyone's default destiny. You know, apart from the really, really bad people, everyone pretty much is going to be there. We think of heaven as our automatic birthright. But that's not right. Heaven, according to Jesus, is missable. We could miss out on it. So verse 2 again, have a look at it. Notice how he talks about preparing a place. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you. For us to get to heaven, Jesus says, look, I need to prepare a place for you. Now, he's not speaking here about getting the rooms ready, cleaning the sheets, emptying the bins, or that type of thing. He's speaking here about what he's been speaking about the whole of John's Gospel, where the whole of John's Gospel has been heading. He's speaking about going to prepare a place by going to the cross to die. You see, we can't just arrive up at the gates of heaven and expect to get in, because naturally, we don't belong there. So here's a silly illustration, but I think it makes the point. So imagine you've been to the gym after work, and you've been working hard on the treadmill, and it's not a particularly nice image, but your T-shirt is sodden with sweat, and you stink. And you decide, because you're in a rush, do you know what, I'm going to skip the shower and just go from there. People do it, I don't know why. Then you leave the gym. And as soon as you leave the gym, a big bus drives past, splashes through a big muddy puddle, and it soaks you, and you're filthy, you're wet, you're gross, and you stink. Then imagine, you'll have to use your imagination with this now, your friend calls you just then and says that he's been on a blog and has read that Prince William this evening is having a birthday party in a flat in Kensington. And would you like to come with them? And you would think, well, yeah, of course. I mean, when do you get an opportunity like that? Of course, I'll be there. What's going to happen when you get there, when you get to the door? What's the doorman going to say? Is he going to let you in? Of course he's not. He's going to say, A, you don't know Prince William, and B, you stink. You can't come in here looking like that. You're not fit to be here. Well, it's a silly illustration, but it makes a serious point. And it's this. It's that our guilt, our ignoring God, rejecting his plan for our lives, it's a bit like those stinky gym clothes. And we can't get rid of them. It makes us unfit for heaven. To get into heaven, to be in God's presence, we need to be made presentable. That is, we need to be forgiven, cleaned up. And Jesus going to prepare a place for us by going to the cross is how Jesus does that for us. So when Jesus goes to the cross, it's like a swap. It's as if he takes our filthy, stinky, sweaty gym clothes and gives us his fresh, clean, pressed suit so that we're presentable. He takes our guilt and our sin and makes us beautiful and presentable for God's presence. He takes our punishment that we deserve so that we can be considered perfect. That's how Jesus prepares a place for us, by going to the cross. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, he's talking about going to the cross. Without that cleaning, there can be no way for anyone to get into heaven. Well, two implications before we close and before I hand over to you for some questions. Firstly, if you are a Christian, if you're doing what Jesus says in verse 1, believing in God, believing also in me, relying on Jesus' death on our behalf, recognizing him as king, then the good news is that we have been made acceptable. Our room in God's house is kept for us. It's prepared, it's booked. There's no chance of arriving up at reception and being turned away because we've been forgiven. It's good news. But the flip side is this, is that if we're not yet consciously relying on Jesus' death on the cross, if we're not, as John says, believing in God, believing also in me, then we risk missing out because we haven't yet been forgiven. Everyone's invited. The whole world has been given an invitation. But we need to let Jesus forgive us to take away our sin. Otherwise, we won't be let in. And I want to say, you know, if that's you today and you're looking into things, please don't miss out on something so good. I'll close with this. A couple of years back, I got an email from a friend to go to an Ireland versus England rugby game at Twickenham. In the Six Nations. It was going to be a fantastic game. And I got this email through, and for some reason, I still don't really know why, I just didn't really do anything with it. All I needed to do was check my diary, make a phone call and rearrange something, and I'd have been there. But for whatever reason, it just kind of got pushed on the priority list, and I never got back to them, and I didn't get the ticket. Well, on the morning of the game, I met up with some friends who did have tickets for breakfast. And I must admit, it's only a rugby game, but I felt real jealousy because I thought, I could be in your position. I could be going to this game, and yet I'm not. I'm missing out because I didn't respond to the invitation. It's a trivial example. The invitation to spend eternity with God forever in his new world, I mean, that's far better than any sports game could ever be. It's the best invitation we could ever receive. But the thing is, we've got to accept the invitation. We must let Jesus clean us, forgive us. Otherwise, we'll miss out. And what a shame it would be to miss out on something so unmissably good. Believe in God, Jesus says. Believe also in me. Well, in just a moment, we'll hand it over to you for questions. But for now, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good news, this invitation of a lifetime to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Pray you'd help us to be those who accept the invitation who are there. In Jesus' name, amen.